Let's get started this morning. Let's turn our course books to number three. Number three in our course book.
I love him. I love him. I will gladly tell you. Father, we thank you for another beautiful Sunday you brought us to. We thank you for bringing the movers to us safely. And we thank you for this time that we can praise you in song. And we thank you for these many good songs, thousands of songs that have been written over the years. And I believe they're inspired. And these songs have life to them. And we thank you for it. And thank you for the ability to sing. Thank you that there's folks that want to come together and sing together. And we pray that it would be a blessing to you as it blesses our hearts as well. And so we pray for the preaching time that would also be a blessing. Give Brother Hoover the words to say, and use him as your servant to us. And we pray you bless this time together. We pray for those who can't be here for whatever reason, that you draw them closer to yourself this morning. And may they receive a blessing where they're at, in spite of whatever's going on. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. The main announcement I have for right now, just so everybody is prepared, during the morning service, we are going to have the Lord's table. Okay? And some of you haven't been here when Brother Hoover has presided over it. We are going to have it at the end of the service following the message. So that way everybody knows. And there's no confusion after the second song of the week. I don't have communion yet? Yes, it's just later. Okay. So everybody knows. Okay? So that way everybody's prepared for that. Don't have any other announcements right now that I'm aware of. Okay. Number 75 in our course book. The Savior is waiting.
Thank you.
57, Roll Away.
All right, Colossians chapter 3,
We have been studying verse 1. We're going to add verse 2 today. Before we get started with that, did anybody learn verse 1 and would like to say it for us? All right, that's okay. We'll just say together, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. All right. Brother Hoover, we'll turn it over to you now.
But the Lord knows that. The Lord knows your heart, so praise the Lord. And probably if any of y'all wanted to give $300 or $400 toward it, you know, I'm sure that Brother Ralph has the money on him. He'd be glad to lend it to you. Be no problem whatsoever. Notice how he's trying to hide behind the pew there. Okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles if you would, please. We've been talking on Wednesday night and also on a couple of Sunday mornings, Sunday schools. It'll probably take us at least through next Sunday, I'm supposed to be here, next Sunday morning, Sunday school, and dealing with what the Bible says about church membership. One of the things about church membership that a lot of people fail to grasp is the fact that the membership of a church is visible. We've already displayed that from the scriptures. You're able to see them. They can be seen. They are visible. That's why it's so important that as you can and as you are able, that you be here to participate in the workings of the local New Testament church here. It's a command from the Lord. We've already seen several things concerning church membership. First of all, the fact that it's a command in the Bible. Secondly, we talked about the fact that it is a commodity. It is something that benefits all of us. The third thing we've talked about is that church membership is a communion. It's a time of fellowship. We get together to fellowship. We should gather together first of all and foremost to honor and praise our God. He who alone is worthy, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, deserves all praise and glory. And we should gather together to do that. But really, when you stop and think about it, our entire lives should be lived in such a way that we worship God, whatever we're doing, wherever we're going. But we do gather together, so it is a communion. And then last time on Wednesday night, we talked about the fact that church membership is a commitment. It's a serious thing. It's not something that's to be taken lightly. It's amazing to me that down through the years, I've known a number of folk that have been more committed to their secular job than they were to their local assembly. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is first. He comes foremost in our lives. Therefore, we are to be committed unto Him. And then fifthly, and I'm probably only going to finish half of it today. We'll see what happens. But fifthly, the commitment to church membership is a cause. A cause. I want to spend some time on that this morning. I was very thankful today that as we drove up, takes us about an hour and 35, 40 minutes to drive up. And we didn't have to dodge around any pulled down statues. None of them were in the way. We didn't have to worry about being stopped by mobs that were out protesting. We didn't have to deal with any of that. Why? Because the Lord was gracious enough to allow us to get here because He knew that we had a cause in what we were doing. We had a purpose in what was taking place. A Baptist church is not meant to be a social club. This isn't a social club. We don't gather together socially, although there is fellowship amongst us. Our purpose is not to gather together as a social club. Some people treat the local assembly in that way. As far as they're concerned, the local church is nothing more than a social club. We'll come when it's convenient. We'll be there if we feel like it. We'll be there if they're having grub. You know, if the grub's really good, if the food is good, we're going to be there. We'll be there if the activities that they're involved in are activities that we're interested in. We'll be there. We'll pick and choose for the times we're going to be there. But most people treat it like a social club. Jesus Christ did not establish and found upon Himself a social club. You can go anywhere and get that. There are a lot of religious meetings that are taking place right now, maybe in this town, maybe in the surrounding area, that basically are nothing more than social clubs, because people go there with the attitude, well, I wonder what Sister Mary's wearing today. I hope she didn't outdo me in what she's wearing. And I can't believe that woman, that Mrs. Smith, she wore something, I've got a dress just like that. I was just mad as fire. Well, I wonder if the so-and-sos will be there today. They're about half heathen anyway. They usually don't show up anyhow. I wonder, and it's nothing more than a social gathering. They gather there to be seen. Many of them gather there to be heard. And many people gather there because they don't want the people next door or the people that are a part of the congregation to think they're heathen and they didn't show up. The Baptist church, and remember, you've heard me speak many times, when I use that term Baptist, I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about the doctrine of the Word of God. A Baptist church is not a social club. The Baptist church exists for a specific purpose, and that purpose was established by the God of the Bible. Now, I want to show you in several places in the scriptures here. Take your Bibles this morning, and let's begin in chapter 29. It's 28. If you can find Matthew chapter 29, you've got the wrong Bible, all right? Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see that the specific reason for the gathering together of the church is given to us in the scriptures. Jesus didn't leave it up to us to decide what we should do. Well, what are we going to do this Sunday? I candidated in a church years ago in the state of Maine. I know some of you lived in Maine before, but I candidated in a little church in a town called East Dixfield. Now, East Dixfield, Maine was a spot in the road. You probably have been there. Maybe some of you lived there, the spot in the road. There wasn't much to it, and I remember getting there, and I remember I noticed several things. They had a parsonage, but the parsonage was so old, this is the truth, was so old that if you walked into one of the rooms of the house and you took a marble and you sat it down in the corner, it would roll to the middle of the room. The entire floor on the first floor was sagging into the middle. And then secondly, I noticed that of the 17 registered members of that church, 14 of them were from the same family. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but many times what happens in churches like that is people get the mentality, this is our family's church. No, it's the Lord's church, or it's not church at all. But I remember going there, and I remember candidating, and I remember that as I shared the truth and the preaching of the Word of God and answered some of their questions, that one of the responses that I got from them was this: well, we've never done it that way before. Hey, let me ask you a question. What if you've done it the wrong way? What if you've done it contrary to what the Scriptures said? One of the most enlightening things that's happened to me in the years that I've been born again and been in the ministry has been the fact that God takes His Word, and on occasions, He shows me things. Well, I shouldn't say on occasions. He always shows me something, but all of a sudden something will pop up that I thought, hey, you know, I didn't know that. If you're here this morning and you grasp the entire Bible, you are just tremendous. But I doubt you really grasp it all. We're students, right? There is a cause. There's a purpose, a specific purpose. Jesus tells His disciples here in the last three verses of the book of Matthew. You're familiar with it. Listen to what He says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Who's He talking to? He's speaking to His church, if you please. The gathering of believers that are there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the church is to do basically two things. Number one is to share the gospel. We're to give the gospel to the lost world. There's not a person here this morning that at one point in time was not lost and on their way to hell. I was lost and on my way to hell without Jesus Christ. If you are still lost and on your way to hell this morning, it's because you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you see, when it gets right down to it, that's the greatest need that we have. Secondly, Jesus tells us, okay, they get born again, you baptize them. Baptism is a command of God. God says it's the first step of obedience. We're taught that in the Word of God. Then the third thing that the church has to do is to teach. We need to learn. Most people today, you bring up a doctrine from the Word of God, they have no grasp of what you're speaking of. Oh, they can take you to a few verses. It's amazing to me, the people that know the verse that says, thou shalt judge not that ye be not judged. They know that verse. They know that's in the Bible, but they know very little else. No, we need to know the Word of God. We're to teach the Word of God. So the purpose of the church is given clearly, but not just in Matthew. Turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Mark. Let me show you something there. Mark chapter 16. If you beat me there, please wait on me. Okay. Mark 16, you're there.
New Testament.
It's in the New Testament. Right. Thank you, brother. Mark 16. Look, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe, and so on and so forth. The purpose of the church is given to us in the Scriptures. That's what the Bible has to say about it. In Luke chapter 24, John chapter 20, Acts 1:8, Revelation 22:17, everything we do as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is centered around these marching orders that Jesus gives us. That's what we're supposed to do. You see, brothers and sisters, it's not up to you and I. We don't decide, well, this Sunday we're going to have corn pone Sunday. There's nobody likes corn pone more than I do. I love, of course, I grew up calling it cornbread. I love cornbread. Pan-fried cornbread, baked in the oven cornbread. My wife makes cornbread and actually puts corn in it. I love it all. But the Bible doesn't say, okay, this Sunday you should have cornbread Sunday and see if you can get that to cause people to come in. No. Our purpose is not to draw people here through the vernacular of the circus mentality to give them freebies and encourage them. That's a social club. What we're to do is what the Bible says. We have a cause. And I want you to notice with me, and we'll probably just get one of the causes covered this morning. I want you to notice that the membership of the local assembly, given its marching orders, is to engage in two different causes. Cause number one, that's evangelism. I want you to know that evangelism is the personal thing. Lots of people, they think the only time they can evangelize is if the pastor says, okay, on Thursday night, we're going to gather together at 6 p.m., and from 6 to 7:30, we're going to go knock on doors. I'm going to hand you out these. And Sister Cheryl, you take these. And Brother Jason, you take these. And you're going to go to these certain people. And here's exactly what you say. And here's exactly what you do. And you know what happens with lots of people? If it doesn't go exactly the way it tells them it's supposed to go on a little card, they don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. Well, I have a question. Oh, wait a minute. That's not on my card. How do I answer you? Evangelism is a personal thing. That doesn't mean that there's anything necessarily wrong with having an organized time, but if that's what you depend on to do your evangelizing, you are not following the guidelines of the Bible. God has you out every day in every walk of life. You say, well, I'm retired. You've got a telephone. You've got a neighbor. You go to the grocery store. You pay your bills. Well, at least I hope you do. And so you're in contact with people all the time. And God gives you opportunity. My wife and I went by the bank here just this past week. And you know how you go to the bank, and the bank that we bank in down there in Maryland. Now, you can't go inside, but they send this little tube out. Comes through the roof, zoop, bangs down there. And you take that little tube and you put in there your transaction. No rolls of coins, because those are too heavy. And you send it back. We put gospel tracts in there. You say, well, that's kind of weird. No, that's evangelism. That's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first cause of the local assembly is evangelism. We should be winning the lost to Christ in our community here. Remember what they were told in the first chapter of the book of Acts? Look there in Acts chapter 1 with me, if you would, please. I want you to notice what they're told. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. That was local. That was where they lived. They were supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that he's the only way to heaven. You can't go through any church name. You're not going to go through the waters of any baptistry that's going to get you to heaven. You're not going to be able to do any good works because all of your righteousnesses and mine are as filthy rags, the Bible says. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And so therefore we have a responsibility to begin where we live. Let me ask us all a question this morning, and this should be thought-provoking for all of us. What do our neighbors think of our Christianity? Let's go a step further. Do they know that we profess to be Christians? Let's go a step further. Would there be enough evidence to convict us of being one? You see, sometimes we think these issues are passé when we reach a certain age. Now, I'm not as mature. I use different terminology as I grow in age. I don't like the old word. I'm always telling my kids, don't use the old word. That's offensive to me. If you want to use a word, use mature. All right? There are some folk here today that are more mature in their age than I am. But folks, that does not negate the responsibility that we have to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that bothers me. That makes me mad. That's because you're not doing what God wants you to do. That's the bottom line. We all have that responsibility, and we are to evangelize where we live. Did they do it? Well, look in Acts chapter 5. By Acts chapter 5, and really prior to Acts chapter 5, now they're bringing accusations against them. Look at verse 28. Look at that phrase in verse 28. Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. These people took it seriously. These people took the gospel to their community. Yes, they lived in Jerusalem. Yes, it was a big city. But they had been so determined to give the gospel of Jesus Christ out that now they're accused of filling the whole place with their doctrine. I've read stories. I like to study Baptist history, and it's important that we know Baptist history. Again, not denominationally, but doctrinally. Because there have been some accusations down through the years early on in the colonies of this country against Baptist preachers because they were accused of trying to cram a verse of Scripture down the throat of anyone that they passed on the street. Now, I don't think that necessarily meant that they grabbed a guy down and hog-tied him and yanked his mouth open and ripped the page out of the Bible and shoved it down his mouth. But they were giving him a gospel. Could we be accused of that? Of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. After all, folks, who are we going to stand before one day? It's not going to be the World Council of Churches. It's not going to be the National Council of Churches. It's not going to be any big name preacher that you may know of or any representative of any Bible college. We're going to stand before the King of Kings. How will he receive us? Will it be, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will it be, saved though as by fire or skin of your teeth, if I can use a more modern vernacular? We're all to do that. These people were sincere. They were sharing the gospel. Look in verse 42 of the same chapter. Acts chapter 25, or 5, excuse me. And daily in the temple and in how many houses? Every house. How many neighbors, if we were to go to your community, if we were to go to my community, this is for all of us here, because we're all sinners saved by grace, how many of our neighbors down from our house could actually say that we had shared the gospel of Christ with them? This is very thought-provoking. This should be very convicting for every child of God here, because there's no one here today that's the perfect witness. Remember what Paul said? Paul says in the scripture that he had not ceased in every opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish I could say that. And yet that's our responsibility. Why? It is a cause that we have. You see, every member of the local assembly should not only be involved, but they should be expected to seek the salvation, first of all, of their families. I couldn't tell you the number of times down through the years that people have come to me as their pastor, said, Pastor, will you talk to my son? Will you talk to my daughter? Of course, I'm glad to do that. But why don't they talk to them? We should all share the gospel with our kindred. None of us are perfect in that respect, but we should all share the gospel with our kindred. How about our friends? You have any friends? I've told our kids while they're growing up, I said, if you have enough friends that you can count on one hand, true friends in your lifetime, you've been blessed. Why? Because a true friend doesn't mean they always agree with you. They may disagree when you're wrong, and they should if they're a true friend. Why? Because it's evil communications that corrupt good manners. They're the ones that lead you astray. And they may correct you, and they may not stand with you, and they may not participate, but they're going to love you and pray for you and encourage you in the right direction anyway. That's a real friend. How about sharing the gospel with your friends? Hey, how about not only your friends, how about sharing the gospel with your neighbors? Does your neighbor know? How about your acquaintances this morning? and on we could go. You see, evangelism is something that the church is supposed to participate in. The church meets together regularly. The Bible doesn't establish necessarily how often. I believe it establishes the first day of the week in particular. But one of our sons pastors a church that has prayer meeting on Thursday night. Isn't that wicked? The other one pastors a church that has prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I've heard of some churches having prayer meeting on Tuesday night. I've heard of some churches having prayer meeting on Tuesday night and prayer gathering on Friday night. The Bible doesn't necessarily establish a specific time, but it does teach the principle that we're to meet regularly, you see. Let me show you an example. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. We'll look at chapter 1. If you can find Jude chapter 2, I would question your Bible. Look with me in the book of Jude. Look at verse 22. And of some, okay, let's jump back a little bit. Let's jump back to verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, let me stop here and interject a thought. If you'll read the first major part of the book of Jude, Jude's warning them about people that are leading folks astray, isn't he? Talking about evil teachers. People teaching pernicious doctrine. Now he's encouraging here. Look at verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Are we compassionate enough people? What is compassion? Part of being compassionate is caring for the needs of others more than you care for the needs of yourself. That's that biblical principle, let each esteem other better than themselves. So we're to be compassionate. But look at the next verse. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're to be involved. We're to be busy sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people that are around us. It is a cause that's given to us in Scripture. It is a cause that God dictates to us and says, this is what you're supposed to be participating in. But it doesn't stop there, right? Secondly, winning the lost to Christ in our region. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea. How many of you live in this town? Catasauqua. You're called Catasauqua. Is it Catasauquites? Catasauquians? One or the other. You're just from Catasauqua. Okay. How many of you here from Allentown? Okay, you're in the region, but you're not in Catasauqua. So this sharing of the gospel, this evangelism that's so important, this part of the church that's so important, is something that spreads beyond just the town we live in. We're to go to the region in which we live. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. These people were serious about it. They were sharing the gospel. Do you know how hard it is to hand out a gospel tract? As far as effort physically is concerned, there's really nothing to it. I had a guy teach me one time, a street preacher, a dear friend of mine, older than I am, still preaching. But he taught me, you know, did you know that you can drive down the road in your vehicle? And if you see somebody walking alongside the road, if you drop it out your window at a certain spot, it'll land on that side of the road. And if you drop it in another spot, it'll land on the other side of the road. I know it works because I've done it. You can drive down the road and you see somebody over on this side, I'm not going to give it away. You're going to have to try it yourself and see which one works out. But if you stick that tract out the window like this, you can go right on by. You may not be able to stop because of traffic, and let it go, and that tract will fly over and land right at their feet or in the general direction of where they are. You can hold it out another way. I'm kind of giving it away. And let it go, and it'll flip over your car and land over here in front of people's feet. Listen, I've read stories before of men tearing old shingles off rooftops to replace the shingles, and somebody had the forethought to leave a gospel tract on top of that roof when they laid that shingle, and that man pulled that off, read that tract, and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, how hard is that? There's tracts everywhere back here in the back of this church building. There are hundreds of them. There are thousands of them available. And just because we may not be able to go everywhere doesn't mean we can't send the gospel everywhere. You pay your electric bill, drop a tract in it. You say they don't like that. Tough. They need the gospel. One of these days, that person that sits at the desk and opens it up with your payment in it and sees that tract and in disgust throws it in the trash can, if one day they read that gospel tract, they're going to praise God for all eternity that you put it in there. And if they throw it away, then in the absence of the presence of Christ, in a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels, they'll spend an eternity there wishing they had read that gospel tract. We're to go into the region around us. But it doesn't stop there. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to win the lost to Christ in our nation. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That's a larger piece of real estate, isn't it? Oh, I realize sometimes, folks, that we can't do it all ourselves. And that's why on occasion we help people that can do that, that are called by God to do that. We help the evangelist that goes out and preaches the gospel to the lost. To be honest with you, we've got too many evangelists nowadays that want to come to the local church and preach when they ought to be out preaching there to the lost, because that's the purpose of the evangelist, is to take the gospel to the lost. What good would it do if we stood here and we preached the gospel every time a service was open? How would that help people in jail, brother? It wouldn't, would it? Wouldn't help at all. How would that help people the next state over? Wouldn't help at all. No, we've got to get that gospel message out to our nation. So what did they do? Acts chapter 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What did Philip do? Philip was putting it in gear. Philip was doing what he was told in Acts chapter 1. He didn't stop just in Jerusalem. He didn't stop in the general region of Judea. He's in Samaria. And you remember that when God used this man in particular because of his gospel testimony and crossing another man's pathway, this man took it to another part of the world. Why? Because that's the way the gospel of Jesus Christ works. That's how God wants us to get things done. And then finally, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. You see, finally, we as a local assembly have a responsibility to win the lost to Christ in all the world. You say, did they do that? Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Here's what it says. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They that were scattered abroad. You can read about the scattering in particular in the book of James, right? You can read about it there because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God allowed persecution to come to scatter them out for the main purpose of taking the gospel to the world. It's easy to stay at home, right? It's comfortable. We can stay here and boy, we got good fellowship and the food's really good and we know everybody and we participated with them for years and we've gotten pretty comfortable with all that and we get to a point in time to where we kind of drop her down to neutral and we just cruise. When that's not the way the child of God's supposed to be. We're supposed to get the gospel out to the world, everywhere preaching the word. I want you to notice in that particular passage, Acts 8 and verse 4, the they is speaking of all those that made up the church. The membership stayed there in Jerusalem, but the body of the church spread out and took the gospel of Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. You say, why is that important? Because God says in his word that that's our cause. I want you to know that the foreign mission field doesn't have to be on the other side of the world. The foreign mission field could be right across the street from your house. The foreign mission field doesn't have to be somewhere in another continent. The foreign mission field could be one state over. The foreign mission field doesn't have to be reached by an airplane. Maybe you can do it preaching on the radio. The foreign mission field does not necessarily have to be reached by a boat. But maybe you can help someone go that does take the gospel there. So you see, the church has a responsibility to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a cause that was given to us by Jesus Christ. It's an important motivation that we're to have in serving the Lord. Let me share some scripture with you and then I'll be through this morning. And Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll talk about the second cause of the local assembly. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's read a couple of verses there. Listen to what the scriptures say. Paul's writing to the church there in Rome. What a tough spot to be in. Paul up there, for a period of time he spent there, he was chained with a Roman soldier on either side. You think he gave those guys the gospel? You bet he did. You talk about a captive audience. He had a captive audience when he gave them the gospel. But I want you to notice what he says here in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So Paul reiterates the principle here. Listen, folks aren't going to get the gospel unless somebody takes it to them. How are they going to understand unless it's been explained? Listen, I've talked to people before that didn't even know who Jesus Christ was. That just floors me. You don't know who Jesus Christ is? He's the Savior of the world. What's that? Now, just this week, now they're wanting to tear down statues of Jesus Christ, which there's really no such thing because none of us have ever seen him. And if you see him with long hair, that's not scriptural anyway. But they want to tear those things down because it's racist. Really? Jesus Christ? The God of the Bible? You say, well, yeah, Jesus, he was a racist. How can you say that? He gave his life for the sins of the whole world, that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. I want you to know something this morning, sisters and brothers, that at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the cross, there isn't any color. There is not. We are either born again or lost for all eternity. I'm thankful one day the Lord's going to straighten all that out, because we as human beings have sure messed it up. We surely have. Paul reiterates this fact in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you the church at Thessalonica, speaking here, sounded not the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. See, that's what the church is to be involved in. We're to share the gospel everywhere. We're on our way up here this morning, and my wife had to run by the store on the way up here, and we decided, we thought we knew where it was. We did not. We saw a lot of things we'd never seen, and all of a sudden we're driving down through a part of town, and I'm looking around, I'm thinking, whoa, this looks a little dangerous down here. Nobody was on the street, but it's just a feeling that we had. I thought, wow. But you know, that place needs the gospel just like any other place. It does. The gospel needs to be taken to the whole world. It is the cause of the church. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what the scriptures say. Beginning of verse, well, let's start with verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for how many men? All men. What does all mean? How can you define the word all? It means all. That's what it means. All men. For kings, that means people in authority. And for all that are in authority, there it is, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for your law enforcement people. Good night. We had a, I hate to run a rabbit trail, but I see a rabbit, I'm going to run him. We had a law enforcement agency in Payson, Arizona, where I pastored for a number of years. And I remember one night we had a guy banging on the door wanting to get into the church building, and he was high on drugs and all kind of stuff. And so we called the police. You know who showed up first? Little old woman about this big. You say, are you anti-woman? No, but you know what? If I'm in trouble and somebody's trying to hurt me real bad, I want to see a great big monster man come running out there. I mean, a big old dude. And he showed, and she handled things pretty well, but she finally got some backup there and got everything taken care of. We should pray for folks like that. We may not agree, but we should still pray for them. There's the folks, they're the ones having lives on the line. I don't want my law, listen, I'll make a statement here, all right? This is free. I don't want my law enforcement officials bowing down to terrorists. I don't want to see it. It's wrong. Are there abusers? Yes, there are. Do people make mistakes? Yes, they do. And people have lost their lives recently because of foolishness and mistakes that other people made, and they should pay for it. That's God's way. But I don't want my law enforcement officers to bow down to rat the protesters. When I think of protests, I think of somebody carrying a sign. You know, the end of the world, you've seen those guys, the end of the world is near. If he wants to carry a sign that says that, help yourself, right? As long as he's not taking that sign and busting out windshields down the street as he goes. He wants to do that, he's gone beyond the parameters, all right? And okay, we're done with that rabbit trail. But the bottom line is this. Look at it again. For kings, law, and authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, what's that next word? All men to be saved. Mr. Calvinist, did you see that verse? You see that word right there? All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, wait a minute. Did you notice here? Not just saved, but to come to the knowledge of the truth. You say, well, I thought that meant they got saved. No, that coming to the knowledge of the truth is salvation, but it continues on. We still learn truth. The Bible teaches these principles. It is the cause of the church. There in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So first of all and foremost, the cause of the local church is to get the gospel out there. But I want you to know something as we close this morning. This commission that's given to us by the Lord is more than simply winning people to Christ. There's a big mentality out there nowadays, and you can go to the average independent, fundamental, whatever kind of church, and about all you ever hear is a salvation message. Or sin and salvation. I've been in some independent fundamental Baptist churches that every time the pastor stands up, he preaches a salvation message. I understand people needing the gospel, but the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And how do we proceed on to the truth if the pastor's not standing behind the pulpit teaching the truth of the Word of God that we might grow thereby? The Lord's commission is more than winning people to Christ. It is also teaching them all things. So I want you to know this morning, brothers and sisters, that true biblical evangelism is only fully accomplished when Bible-believing churches are established, the gospel is preached, and the people that trust Christ go on and learn the truth of the Word of God. That is what it's all about. Romans 10:1 tells us that the heartbeat of the church is biblical evangelism. The need is great, the cause is right, the duty is clear, and we are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because membership in a Baptist church, doctrinally, not denominationally, is something that's a cause. It's a cause. There are men, maybe women here, that have fought for the cause of liberty in this country. Why? It was a cause. We don't shirk that cause. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity that you've given us. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts and lives. Bless our next service. And Lord, we'll give you the praise for it, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You are dismissed.